What is prayer? Prayer to Christians is like breathing. We can't really call ourselves Christians if we don't pray. It is through prayer that we can praise God, to thank Him for who He is, to adore Him, to tell Him how good and wonderful He is, to seek His blessings on us, and to ask for His help with trials or problems in our lives. Though prayer is used for all these things, we seem to use it primarily to bring our petitions to Him. But does He answer our prayer? The short answer is, yes, of course, God answers our prayer. But how many times have we prayed, and it just seems like God is ignoring us? How many times and how long have we prayed for the salvation of a loved one, the healing of an illness, either for ourselves or for our loved ones, for a job, for a spouse, for those who are still single, for a child, for those who have been married for a while, or even as a church, we have been praying for a youth pastor for a long time, and now we are praying for a pastor to take over from Pastor Key as he steps down next year. How many times have our prayers been met with silence from God? How do we know for sure that God answers our prayers and would answer us? Luke chapter 11 verse 9, we read Jesus promising that God would answer our prayers. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. This is the assurance from Christ that God, our Heavenly Father, who looks after us, who provides for our daily needs, will answer our prayers to give us good gifts. The key word here is good gifts. He promised that He will give us good gifts, what we ask for, but they must be good. Not just by our standard of good, but by God's standard. It also needs to be in accordance to His will. Our God, who oversees everything, does answer our prayers. Today, I would like to consider the three ways that God can answer our prayers. The first two, which are exemplified in our passage today in Matthew chapter 20. So the first way, when God answers our prayer, is in the affirmative. Yes. Like how Jesus answered the request of the two blind men to have their eyes opened. He gave them exactly what they asked for. They asked for mercy, to have their eyes open, and they received mercy from God by having their sight restored. When God answers our petitions and prayers with yes, we should of course praise and thank God for His blessing. We thank God for the grace that He had looked favorably upon us to grant us our prayers, that He had delivered us from some trials or temptations, that He had granted us our wishes, our desires, like the blind men who followed Jesus after receiving their sight. We need to remember God, the giver of all good gifts. As we rejoice over God showing favor upon us, there are things that we need to remember. We must remember our prayers to God. Did we make any promises to God in our prayers? Like Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1 verse 11, we read, "And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head." Did you, in your prayers, do the same? Did you make a promise to God if He would grant your petition? Hannah begged God for a son. And in return for the son, she promised to return the son to God. This is something that I find very difficult to comprehend. Why even ask for something just to return it? If a prayer for a son was so important to her and was the only thing that she wanted, would she have given him up to God? Would she have let him in Shiloh with Eli after weaning him off, only to see him once a year when she went with her husband to worship God? Was she a bad mother for doing that? That she didn't really want the son at all, only that she had him just so that Peninnah, her fellow wife, would stop tormenting her? No. She loved him dearly, as can be seen from verse 19 of the following chapter. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. She loved him dearly, but she loved God more. She loved the gift giver more than the gift he gave her. It makes sense, doesn't it? If my wife bought me a nice shirt, a nice wallet, I would love her for the gift, right? Instead of loving her more for the gift, would it be right for me to love the gift more and ignore her? But sometimes we do behave like that. We behave like a young child who begs his parents for a toy, and when they receive the toy, promptly forget who their parents are and focus all their attention on the toy. Are we like that with God? Focusing so much on the gifts and blessings that He can give us. And once we receive it, God would be the last thing on our mind. We pray to God for something, and when He gives it to us, we end up loving the gift more than the giver. Are we treating God like a celestial vending machine, where we put a coin in, a token sacrifice, and He will give us anything we want? I'm not saying that we cannot pray like Hannah to offer up something in return for a favorable reply from God, but that our motives for asking must be godly. It must not be selfish. And when God answers our prayer, remember to praise Him and thank Him to fulfill any promises that we made to Him. Now, there are also times when God will answer yes, but not in the way we wanted. It is in our nature to have unreal and romantic imaginations and expectations of how God is going to answer our prayers. We romanticize our prayers to God and pray that He would give us exactly what we want, how we imagine it to be. Now the phrase, "be careful what you wish for," comes to mind. We might not carefully consider what we pray to God for, and when we get it, it might hurt. It is not something that we expected from God. God's gifts shouldn't hurt us, right? So we start to question ourselves, why did God's gifts hurt us? No, I'm not saying that we need to carefully consider the words that we use when praying, and that God would use our words to literally make a joke out of us. No, what I'm saying is that we are asking for good, godly gifts that God should delight to give us. Things like helping us to love Him more, for greater wisdom, or to be able to serve Him wholeheartedly. These are things that make us more holy and more like Jesus. Surely God would grant this to us. But God does not grant this thing to us with a snap of His fingers. No, we don't magically become more loving, wiser, or more faithful overnight. When we ask God to help us love Him more, how can we expect God to answer? We may become more aware of the depth of our pervasive sinful depravity, Because in Luke chapter 7, verse 47, Jesus said, "Her sins are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." So to help us love Him more, the Holy Spirit convicts us and makes us realize how much God has forgiven us and how much our sins had hurt Him. That process hurts. It hurts our little prideful hearts to know that there's so much depravity in us. That hurts. But it is a good hurt. It helps us to grow in love for Christ. Or when we ask for greater wisdom to be able to discern good from evil, we may find ourselves having to struggle to work through confusing problems, because Hebrews chapter 5 verse 14 says, "Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Our ability to discern good and evil needs to be exercised. And like our body who needs physical exercise, our mental abilities need to be exercised. And that is uncomfortable. How do you think God will answer when we ask Him to help us serve Him more wholeheartedly? Luke chapter 16 verse 13. "No servant can serve two masters, for he will hate one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." So God might answer by putting us in uncomfortable situations where our savings are being depleted or even losing a job. We might be placed in situations that require us to turn away from money and to cling unto God. I recall sharing with the Mandarin Bible Study Group about Hudson Taylor's experience of how God turned him away from money to cling to Him. Now, this incident happened before he went to China as a missionary, and it was recorded in his autobiography. It was a Sunday night, and after concluding his last gospel service at about 10 o'clock, a poor man asked him to go and pray with his dying wife. So on the way to the house, he found out that the family was starving and that his wife had just given birth and may not survive the night. Now, at that point in time, all the money Hudson Taylor had was a half crown in one coin. There was enough at home for his supper and breakfast the next day, but nothing for dinner. He wished that his half crown coin was in the form of smaller denominations so that he could give some of it to help his family out. The truth that he acknowledged in his autobiography was that he was not yet prepared to trust God without some money in his pocket. When he got to the house, he saw the four or five poor, starving children and a poor mother lying on a pallet with a tiny infant, barely 2 days old, mourning by her side, not crying. He could hardly comfort them with the sight that he saw, because he himself needed comforting. And when he began to tell them of a kind and loving Father in heaven, something within him started saying, "You hypocrite, telling these unconverted people what a kind and loving Father in heaven, and not prepare yourself to trust Him without half a crown." He can't talk anymore. To talk was impossible for him, so he thought he would pray for them. Prayer was an experience for him that he enjoyed immensely. He was never at a loss for words for prayers. But no sooner had he opened his lips with "Our Father who art in heaven," his conscience started berating him. "Dare you mock God? Dare you kneel down and call Him Father with that half crown inside your pocket?" He choked on his words. Somehow, he managed to complete that prayer. But as he got off his knees, his mind was in great distress. The poor man asked if he could help him out, help the family out. All he could do was to reach into his pocket, take out that half crown coin, and give it to him, telling him that that is all that he had. He returned home that night with his heart as light as his pocket, once more joyful to God. My friends, that must have been a terribly unpleasant experience for him. With that internal struggle with his conscience until he finally gave up that half crown coin so that he can be free to trust in God. With such unpleasant consequences to prayers, we might be tempted not to ask God for good godly things, don't we? But John chapter 16, verse 24 says, "Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." We are supposed to ask God for these gifts so that our joy may be full. It does not matter that God's answers may make us uncomfortable or even make us hurt. It is for our joy that we pray for these things. That is how we can grow in the Lord. C.S. Lewis once wrote, "We are not necessarily doubting that God will do the best for us. We are just wondering how painful the best will turn out to be." So, my dear brothers and sisters, though God's answers to our prayers might be painful and uncomfortable, we do still need to pray and ask God to help us to grow in Him. This is part of the sanctification process to make us more Christ-like. Now, the second answer that is exemplified in our passage in Matthew chapter 20 is the response to the request of the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Jesus told her that she doesn't know what she was asking for and rejected her request. We tend to forget that when God answers our prayers, He can and will say no. We always think that an answered prayer is a granted prayer. That is not right. No is still a valid answer, even though it is not an answer that we like to hear. Now, why would God deny our earnest requests and prayers? Why is God withholding good gifts from us, from His elected children? Didn't Jesus say in Luke chapter 11, verse 9, that God would grant all our requests? Remember, He would only grant us good gifts by His good standard, not our standard. Let us look at some scripture passages to see why God would deny our prayers. James chapter 4, verses 2 to 3. Tells us that we do not receive from God because we do not ask, or that we ask wrongly. Just like the mother of James and John, she asked wrongly. She doesn't know what she's asking. This is because we are unable to see the whole picture, and so we ask according to our own understanding. And that request is warped by our sinful nature, even though we may sincerely think that it is good for us. By God's standard, it may not be good. In Psalm 6, chapter 66, verse 18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Regard iniquity can also be translated as cherish wickedness. we could be living in sin, keeping a pet sin alive, and unwilling to repent from it. God will not hear our prayer. It could be also that the prayer that we prayed for is designed to fulfill our inner lust, our dreams, our desires. Just like the motive behind Mrs. Zebedee's request was to exalt her children, God would deny this self-serving request. So you ask, if we shouldn't ask for, be praying for self-serving things, what about praying for healing? Surely healing wouldn't be considered self-serving, especially if we are praying for the healing of another person. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, that God told Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." God wants us to depend wholly on Him, and not on the gifts or blessings that He could give us. We could be in the same situation as Paul, where he realized in verse 7 that the thorn in his flesh was given to him to prevent him from being exalted above measure. It is to prevent him from getting too big for his boots. After being denied 3 times by God for the thorn to be removed, what was Paul's response? Verse 10 reads, "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Paul, instead of grumbling and complaining about the thorn, about God's refusal, he accepted it and took pleasure in his distress, in his suffering. How many of us here can genuinely say that we take pleasure in our illnesses, our troubles, our distresses, and our weakness because it glorifies God? Remember, the chief aim of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. If the way we glorify God is through our troubles and distress, then it should be our pleasure to suffer for Him. We should be enjoying our distresses and discomfort because it glorifies God. What other prayers might God have for denying our prayers? Or what other reasons God might have for denying our prayers? Could it be that we are not expecting the prayers to be answered, to be granted? Did we have faith to claim God's gifts for ourselves? Matthew 17:20 reads, "And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall be removed, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." The moment we doubt the efficacy of our prayers would not work. For example, we might be praying for the healing of a young man who is terminally ill, and we hear the doctor say he has only a few weeks to live. As we pray for the healing, in our hearts we think to ourselves, "Poor thing, dying so young." Do you think that prayer with that mentality would be effective? You've already committed the young man to death. You can forget about your prayers being answered if you did not believe that it would work. How many of us here, when reading Matthew 17:20, would think, "Impossible. How can the mountain move?" Where is our mustard seed faith? Dr. Zhong Sung, the renowned Chinese evangelist whom God used to cause a huge revival in Asia in the 1920s. He had a faith healing ministry that was kept very low profile. he kept that ministry under the radar because he did not want people to attend his gospel services for the physical healing, but for the spiritual healing. He knew with certainty and conviction that if he prayed for healing, God would heal. And many indeed were healed through the power of his mustard seed faith in God. How then shall we respond when God denies our requests, our prayers? We saw how Paul responded when he was denied the removal of his thorn. Now let us look at how King David responded in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 15 to 24. And Nathan departed into his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day, the child died. We skip forward to verse 20. Then David rose from the day from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Skipping the next three verses, we come to verse 24. And David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went in unto her, and lay with her, and she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon. And the Lord loved him. David fasted and prayed until his request was denied. After that, he cleaned himself up and went to worship God. Once again, we see here no complaints, no whinging, no grumbling. God denied his prayer. He knows who is in control of everything. His job was to glorify God and to bow to his sovereignty. That is what we should do. And incidentally, this passage also gives us another reason why God would deny our request. It is to give us something better. God took away the illegitimate child, referred to in verse 15 as the child that Uriah's wife bore. And he gave him Solomon, a son from Bathsheba, his wife. A legitimate son that God loved. God's way with a denied prayer is still infinitely better than our will. Now we come to the third way God can answer our prayers. Wait. What happens when God says wait? How do we know that God's answer is wait and not no? Now some no answers are pretty obvious. It could be that the door of opportunity has closed, or in David's case, the son died. There is a finality to it. On the other hand, some no answers are not so obvious. It could feel as if God is ignoring us, or the answer could be wait. Now, there's no foolproof way to distinguish God's answer from no or wait. Due to this ambiguity, we might prefer to treat the answer as wait rather than a no. But this is actually a more difficult answer for us to deal with. We are by nature an impatient lot, and it is difficult for us to wait. Waiting is not natural for us. When we want something, we want it yesterday. Even a newborn baby can't wait. Have you seen how they cry and wail when they wanted to be fed or have their diaper changed? They keep wailing and wailing and wailing until they get what they want, isn't it? Is it the same with us? It is difficult for us to wait, but God wants us to be patient and to trust in Him. In Psalms 37, we read the first part of verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. The second part of verse 9 reads, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. There are many verses in scriptures that tells us we need to wait on the Lord. We need to be patient and wait. But why do we have to wait? If the prayer is good and godly and in God's will, why do we have to wait? Is it possible there's a lesson or lessons that God is waiting for us to learn before He grants our prayers? In the meantime, as we pray and wait on the Lord, are we open to His teachings to learn the lesson that we needed to learn? Or are we stuck in our old ways and stubbornly refusing to open our eyes to God's teaching and learn the lesson that He has prepared for us? Another reason that God has for making us wait could be seen in John chapter 9, verses 1 to 3. And as Jesus passed by, He saw a man which was blind from his birth. And His disciples asked Him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither have this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Now, based on the word used in the passage, this blind man is most likely to be at least 30 years old or more when he met Jesus. Anything younger than that, he would have been called a young man or a lad. Can you imagine him and his parents praying for healing for the past 30 years? Or trying to figure out God's forgiveness for some unknown sin that had caused this blindness? 30 years. But God wanted to use him as an object lesson for his disciples. So he suffered 30 years to be that lesson. Are our circumstances, our unanswered prayers being used by God for that same purpose? If so, be glad that we are being used by God. Now, there are multiple reasons why we wait, like delays caused by Satan as referred to in Daniel 10 verse 13, or that God is preparing something to answer our prayers, but will only give it to us at His own timing. Like Job waiting for God to deliver him from his tribulations. But even knowing all the reasons, we still find waiting difficult. So how do we wait? For this, we go to Psalm 37, verses 3 to 7 to teach us how to wait. We read, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. So from verse 3, we need to trust in the Lord. Verse 4 says, delight in the Lord. Verse 5, commit our way unto the Lord. And finally in verse 7, rest in the Lord. Let us examine these 4 points to help us wait. Trust in the Lord. To trust in the Lord, we first need to know Him. We can't very well trust someone that we do not know. So, to know Him better, we need to read the Bible. The Bible is how God reveals Himself to us. So we need to read the Bible to know Him. And we need to pray. Prayer is our means of communicating with God. There's no relationship if you don't communicate. So the more we know God, the more we will find Him trustworthy. Another way that we can build up our trust in the Lord is to gather up our experiences of Him answering our prayers, to use as the foundation to trust in Him more. By the way, I did not finish the story about Parson Taylor earlier. So after giving away all his money, that half crown coin that night, he went home and in his prayer, he reminded God the Lord of Proverbs 19:17. That he who gives to the poor lends to the Lord. And he asked the Lord not to make this loan a long one. If not, he would not have any dinner the next day. The next morning, his landlady came to him with a letter that had a blurred postmark and a handwriting that he could not recognize. Unable to guess who sent the letter, he opened it. In the envelope was a pair of kid gloves that was folded in a sheet of blank paper. And as he took them out, a coin fell out of the gloves. It was a half sovereign worth 2 crowns. A whopping 400% for a 12-hour loan to the Lord. It was at that moment that he determined that a bank which could not break, the one in heaven, should have all his savings and earnings. It is a decision that he had never regretted. This incident became the foundation that would help him trust God in many difficult circumstances in his life, including overcoming many odds to set up the China Inland Mission to bring the gospel to the Chinese. So trust the Lord, because He will do good to those that love Him. Next, we come to delight in the Lord. It means not to delight in our circumstances, but in the Lord. Many people base their delight on wealth, on their status, on material possessions, and other temporal things of the earth. And they find that they are never satisfied. They never truly get what they want, and thus they are always wanting more. This is the lesson that King Solomon learned in his pursuit for earthly treasures, which led him to proclaim in Ecclesiastes 1:2, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." We should learn from him and not make the same mistakes that he made, pursuing earthly treasures only to find towards the end of his life that they are vanities, that they are meaningless. Even his God-given wisdom was futile. We were created to enjoy God, to delight in Him, but sin had made that difficult for us. So we need to learn how to do it again, how to enjoy God again. We need to rediscover God's goodness, to remember His faithfulness in our own past, in the history of the church, and to focus our energies into pleasing God. These are the ways to ensure that our delight does not flow from earthly things, and that only God is our delight. Our next point is, commit our way to the Lord. Our way in this phrase refers to the things that occupies our time, our attention, our thoughts, our emotions, and our energy. These are the things that we would normally pray to God for, the problems that we have that we can't resolve on our own. So what it means to commit our way to the Lord is simply and trusting and leaving our problems with Him. Let go of whatever you are carrying, your cares, worries, and concerns. How many times have we gone to God in prayer? And as we say to Him that we commit the matter into His almighty hands, and as we say Amen, to finish the prayer, we immediately pick up the matter. The matter still weighs on our head, on our thoughts, on our energy, even after we say we commit it to Him. Once we have committed our prayers to Him, it is time for us to rest and not worry about the prayers anymore. Do not pick it back up. Which brings us to the last point of rest in the Lord. Matthew 11:28, our Lord Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Once we have committed our prayers to Him, we can now rest assured in the peace and security of our God. The peace of knowing that our prayers are in the hands of the Almighty, and the security of knowing that His will is for the good of all who love Him. This means to surrender our will to God, even if it means we need to suffer for it. Pastor and author Rick Warren wrote about genuine surrender, and I quote, "Father, if this problem, pain, sickness, or circumstance is needed to fulfill your purpose and glory in my life or in another person's life, please don't take it away." Rest, knowing that the Lord's will is perfect. Now, another way to rest in the Lord is in His Word. When you feel like you cannot make it another day, turn to the Scriptures to renew your strength, to find God's strength to continue. I'm not saying that you should wait until your tank is totally empty before you turn to the Scriptures. But if it comes to that, you know you can claim God's promise in Isaiah 40:31. "That they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." In conclusion, we know that God has promised that He will answer our prayers and give us all good gifts if we ask according to His will. To do that, we need to develop a relationship with Him through His word and prayer, so that as we get to know Him better, we will trust Him more and will have a better understanding of His will. And if we do not get the answer that we want, that we hope for, we need to trust in Him, delight in Him, commit our ways to Him, and to rest in Him. Let us pray. Almighty God, the Creator of heaven and earth, we thank You that You hear our prayers and answer them. Help us, God, to trust in You. Help us to surrender to You fully, so that we may know the true joy to delight in You and You only. We know that there are many in our midst with trials and circumstances and problems. God, we pray that Your glory will be done, and we trust that Your will is the perfect will for us. In the name of Christ, our Redeemer, we pray. Amen.